Let's pray again and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for the privilege of studying your word and your principles. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in those tonight and may it make a difference in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. For those of you that haven't been here for one of these studies, we are studying, using as a basis for our study, The Principle of the Path by Andy Stanley. I encourage you to buy this book and read it. It's one of my top 10 books. Not necessarily top 10 reference books. I have a different list of 10 for those, like if you're studying the Greek New Testament or something like that. But this is one of the books that kind of has impacted me, changed my life, or just said things that you know are correct, you know, kind of thing. I supplement it with scripture. I'm not necessarily endorsing or dissing Andy Stanley. I just think it's a good book. I wouldn't necessarily recommend everything he does or says, and I'm sure he would not do the same for me either. Okay, so don't feel bad. But anyway, the title of the book is The Principle of the Path, How to Get from Where You Are to Where You Want to Be. Okay, and it sounds like a self-help book. I suppose it is, but it's based upon biblical principles, okay? We are actually in chapter 8 today. We're going to review all 7 chapters before we flip the sheet over, okay? So that's where we're going. And we read some out of the book, but I do not teach you the book. Okay, I kind of use it as to introduce some ideas. I might loosely follow them. Those of you that are reading the book understand it. The book is worth reading on its own. I will tell you, I purchased the book hardcover without knowing what it was, and I read it a couple years ago, and then I've been able to find it cheaper. Jane got a copy, you know, like used, a hardback, like $3 on Amazon or something. You know how you get it for a penny and then pay $3.49 shipping or something? And I've also purchased it on Kindle for $2. So if you wait, it's there. But it's one of those that I would keep going back to. Someday we'll have a lesson just on the top 10 books that I recommend too, maybe. So, but let's get started. My voice isn't very strong tonight. I think it's, like I said, just allergies. So I sound like I look now. Anyway, okay. Principle of the Path. And again, 7 chapters summarized, right? Principle of path number 1, and again, I'm not summarizing the chapters. These are just principles that we've taken from the chapter or assigned to the chapter. This principle applies to you. The nut and bolt of principle or chapter number 1 is that it doesn't matter whether you believe this or not, live by it or not, or accept it or not, it's still true. And it'll still affect you. Okay? Fair? It's like, what did we say? I'm making sure I'm not jumping into the next chapter here. But it's like gravity. You can ignore gravity. It doesn't make gravity go away, right? It still impacts you. It still affects you. What you choose determines your outcome. Your choices determine where you end up. And a lot of people don't think that way. They have some major connect that says, I'll go this way, but somehow I'll still end up where I want to be. And it doesn't work that way. Your choices determine your destination. It applies to everyone, everywhere, known or unknown. Whether you know it or not, it impacts you. Let's read Galatians 6 if it's not too small for you. There, that's kind of our foundational theme verse that we've been reading every week. So let's read it out loud. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay, so the law of sowing and reaping. You get what you sow. You reap what you sow. Number 2 here. Why bad things happen to smart people? the principle introduced. One of the concepts we looked at was you need to know the difference between a solution and a path. A lot of people want a quick fix. They want to do whatever they want for, you know, a period of their life, and then they want to come and say, fix my problems. All the problems that I have because I've ignored what God has said, give me a quick solution. And there's no quick solution oftentimes. And that's what the urgency is of this book, is that you only live once, and if you take the wrong path, the only choice you have from today going forward is to head the right direction. Sometimes you have to back up and go the right direction. There are no quick fixes in life. Okay, you can fix a flat tire, excuse me, but you cannot, you know, you can quickly fix a flat tire, but you cannot go from a place where you're lost somewhere. The only chance you can go if you go in the wrong direction is to turn around and go the right direction. And it takes time to get there. And you've lost all the opportunity and all the time that you had that you spent going in the wrong direction. Okay, and that's some of the urgency of the book. We'll even bring that up again tonight. Under number two, there's a number three there. Oh, by the way, it says what usually is needed is a change of direction, not a quick fix. We need to go in the right direction, and each decision leads us in that direction, whether a good path or a bad path. The summary of the book, he adds to this. Actually, next week we will add to this. But number three under number two, principle of path number two, is direction, not intention, determines your destination. Let's say that out loud together. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. Listen, it's not where you want to go. It's what you're choosing to do that determines where you'll end up. It's not your intention. It's actually your choices that make the difference. And again, we'll talk about that more later on today again. Let's read Psalm 7. Well, I'll just read them. I actually abbreviated these. The Bible talks about God having a path or paths. There's directions God wants us to go. You can ignore them and go on your own path, but God says he has defined paths for us. Uphold my steps in your paths, David prayed in Psalm 17:5. And he also says about the good shepherd. He leads me in paths of what? Righteousness, which means there are paths of what? Right, exactly. And paths of aimlessness and paths of worthlessness. Paths of wastefulness, right? But there are paths of righteousness. So that means that other paths are excluded by virtue of the fact that they're not righteous. Principle of the path number three. Your situation is not unique. I don't know why, but I agree with Andy Stanley in this. We are designed to think, the way we think is we always think that we're the one person that's the exception to the rule, right? You ever drive in Des Moines? I don't know why. Maybe I was always the sheriff as a kid. You know, you already had your two bowls of Captain Crunch. You can't have any more kind of thing. But when you're driving along and there's like a traffic accident on 235, hypothetical only, right? Except any day that ends in a Y, right? But you're driving along and all of a sudden it says left lane closed ahead. So you get out of the left lane and you get in the next lane over. What happens? Yeah, there's certain people that for some reason they want to drive all the way to the front. Why? What are they thinking? They're the exception. Their time is more important than your time. Their person is more important than your person, right? They deserve to be up front of all of these people. Why? Because they're the exception. That's the way people are wired. I don't know why. I don't know why people, you know, drive that way, but that's the way they do. They think they're the exception. I think it's pride. I think it's sin, you know, all those things. But they think for some reason they are different than the rest of us. So everyone else can be inconvenienced, but I'm here and I shouldn't be inconvenienced. Right? It's pride. It's sin. And it's also the same way we think. We think that, oh, even though we're making wrong decisions, our life should turn out okay as we intended anyway, because we're the exception. It'll just all turn out. And it doesn't. We talked about three truths about getting lost. And boy, I've shrunk these down so much. But you don't get lost on purpose. You don't even know when you get lost, right? Anyone here ever been lost? I've expressed my illustrations. Yeah, you get lost. You don't even know when lost happens, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be lost, right? You don't know when it happens. You don't do it on purpose. And you're not intending to be lost. I won't retell my Highway 41 story. You guys have already heard that enough times, right? You don't intend that. It just happens. All right? So even then, you're not in control all the time. Are there disconnects in your life? Are you doing things thinking you should? Doing things that you know are bad choices and expecting a different result? Because it doesn't happen that way. You don't boil tea bags and get Kool-Aid or coffee or whatever. You get what you put in, right? Again, your intentions do not determine your direction. You might be intending to go on Highway 41, Penny Ryle Parkway, but if you're not on Penny Ryle Parkway, it doesn't matter what you're intending. You still are in the wrong path. Okay, so intentions are not as important as direction. Proverbs 5, it's in underneath number 3 there. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Again, it isn't because he intended to. That's just what happens. The choices he makes, he ends up getting entangled in his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. He'll go on the wrong path. Principle of path number 4, we entitled it, Why Are You So Surprised? The main point of this lesson is found in this verse here, Proverbs 27:12. A prudent or wise man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. There's two types of people, the wise and the foolish. The wise look ahead and avoid issues because they're looking ahead. They're living looking ahead. They have the same input as the foolish person. The foolish person just doesn't care about what's ahead. They're not thinking about tomorrow. Okay? These are a couple truths that I wrote out here and under there. It says, the truth about paths and consequences of our sin. I read these every time we get together because I want them to sink in. Forgiveness changes a relationship, not the outcome. Anyone following Joshua Duggar? At all in the news? Horrible, right? Horrible. By the way, he's one of 37 million people that were on that website. He's not the only one, if you're familiar with the story going on. But if indeed he is repentant, and assuming he's a believer, it still doesn't change what happened. Right? It doesn't erase what has happened. Let her be there. Prayer changes the way forward, not the past. You can't fix your past by praying. You can get forgiveness, but it doesn't change your past. Right? Okay? Repentance changes your path from here going forward, but not your consequences. Right? You can repent, but the consequences, you can say to the policeman, I'm sorry I was speeding, that was wrong, but it doesn't remove your ticket. Right? It doesn't change your consequences, even though you repent. The principle of path number 5, do not trust your heart. We constantly lie to ourselves, and the Bible says that. Here's the, I guess we
I'm looking ahead, I guess.
We lie to ourselves. The Bible says our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We said, if you knew someone always lied to you, always tried to twist the story, always tried to make something look good that better than it was, and tell you that the outcome will be different than it will be, would you buy a car from that person? And you say, absolutely not. I wouldn't trust the guy or the gal outside the door. Well, your heart is that person. You cannot trust your heart. Right? That's what we talked about. Your heart is wicked and deceitful. And if you are relying upon yourself, you have a horrible counselor. Which we'll talk about tonight, the counsel part of it. We cannot trust our own heart. You cannot say, well, I'll figure it out on my own. Because you'll come to a wrong conclusion. It'll seem right, it'll look right, it'll even feel right. But eventually you'll crash and burn because the ways of the Lord are not what you'll find with your own heart. You need the Word of God. The truth, not your heart, sets you free. Just in the next chapter there, excuse me, we need to submit to God ultimately. Point number one, the trouble with timing, and we'll bring this up again today, but by the time you see the results of your decisions, it's often too late to do anything about them. Again, you can stop and go the right direction from where you're at, but you cannot fix back. You cannot make up the time. You cannot regain the opportunities. It's gone. The goal of this lesson, this class, this series is to help you get on the path you need to be from where you're at right now and not look back. Okay? There's also a statement here, we have an independence problem, not an information problem. It's not a lack of information, okay? Especially if you've been at Northridge. It's a lack of wanting to do what God has said. Right? That's the issue. It's yielding to God. We need to submit our thinking to God. Read with me if you would. It's right by number 4 there. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You probably know it by heart, but read it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. Notice it says, lean not on your own understanding. Why? The previous chapter said your heart is unreliable. It's deceitful. It's desperately wicked. You can't even know your heart. Who can you trust? God. And He says, lean not on your own understanding. And He says, in all your ways. He means every last area of your life. You're to lean on Him, on His the information in His Word, rather than coming to your own conclusions. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight, the Bible indicates there. And it's a lifestyle. We need to submit to God all life long. God's direction begins with unconditional submission. You need to obey God whatever He says, even if you don't understand it. Okay? You don't always understand it. Excuse me. But we need to obey it. Okay? How many here use electricity? You understand how it works? Scientists don't even know how it works. They know they can predict the effect, but they're not really sure how it works yet. Okay? But we still use it. We don't have to understand how a car motor works. Excuse me. In order to use it. Okay? I've had shop class, but I could not rebuild a car motor. Excuse me. And now, with all the fuel injectors, I'm totally lost. This is what I know about a car. It's like, okay, I'm good, right? Start it and I'm good. Otherwise, it's the mechanic. The last one lesson we had, excuse me. Sorry to bark like a seal. Remember, David had the chance to kill Saul. And he had 7 logical reasons to kill Saul. What we sometimes consider good reasons. Look at what they are, and I just summarize them here. Conventional wisdom. Hey, if this guy's trying to kill you, you kill him. How about the crowd's words? All his men were saying, dude, this is your opportunity. Take him out. He's trying to take you out. And then they go on. I'll put it here. God has placed him in your hands even. Right? Saul's in the cave using the bathroom. He's within feet of you. You could kill him right now and be over. Cultural norms. That would just be what the average person would do. Moral imperative. If we don't stop him, he'll hurt other people. Right? We justify our works that way. Emotional twist. I'm just upset at him and I'm going to take him out. Or patterns of behavior. That's just what we do. Okay? Instead, David followed God's commands. What was the command? You are not to touch God's anointed, the king of Israel. It was God puts him in power, God takes him what? Out of power. Would it be right to assassinate a king? No. Because God puts him in power. God can take him out of power, right? Any king, any president, any whomever, right? That doesn't mean we should obey them if they're ungodly laws or whatever, but then we just like Jesus did before Pilate, we take the punishment, right? But God's commands, God's principles, and God's wisdom. David followed all those, and we illustrated those back in July of this year. Okay, it wasn't that long ago. Today now, flip your sheet over. What map do you use? Sean was all excited when he saw the word map. I used map because I couldn't fit cartographical instrument or device or product. It's just map works better. I don't even know if that's a word. Cartographical? It sounds like it should be. Anyway, everyone uses maps. Everyone uses maps in their own life. Okay, he's got a long introduction on maps and all of that. Andy Stanley does in his book. But he lists 3 with regard to life. Okay? There's 3 common maps. First one is my... Common maps. One is my limited... My limited views through learning and experience. How many here have learned some things? How many have some experiences? Good experiences, bad experiences. You ever burn your fingers on a match? You know that you don't want to do that again. Okay? Kind of experiences. All right? Another one here. We'll talk about that a little later. Not burning fingers, but our views. The second one is friends. Similar situations. Friends and similar life positions. Let me read something. Anyone see my post last night? That's what this was from. It's a little long, but I'm going to read it to you, okay? This makes sense, and I hope you can relate to this. I can, having been a teenager so long ago, I'm doing math. I'm a teenager 4 times over if you go with 13 plus a year, okay? But we often trust our friends for advice, and we shouldn't. That doesn't mean they shouldn't be our friends. They just can't tell us a whole lot more than we already know. And the chances are they'll tell us the wrong direction. Okay, listen closely here.
Now, as obvious as all of that may sound, I'm constantly amazed at how resistant folks are to take their cues from people who are where they want to be. Okay? But I'm even more amazed at how quick the average person is to borrow a page or two from the map of someone who's never been where he wants to be. So they ignore the people that have been there, and they take advice from those who haven't. Okay? How about the parents who parent like their parents and wonder why their kids are turning out the same way they did? And then there are the couples who treat each other the way they saw their moms and dads treat each other and wonder why they're just as unhappy as their parents were. These folks who have a good idea of where they want to be but are content to follow a map used by folks who've never been there. This happens all the time among friends. Is it okay to have friends? Okay, we're not anti-friend here. That's not the point. Okay?
Esther's like...
The great thing about having friends who share your season of life is that you have so much in common. That's why a lot of churches will break up and they'll put all the kids, you know, the layers of kids, you know. And they have all the young marrieds together and then all the parents with little children together. And then they'll have the older people with kind of teenagers together. And then the old geezers. My kids think I'm an old geezer, so please take that with a grain of salt, right? When you have as many kids as I fit all of those, right? But you have a lot in common with that group of people. So then you hang around with that group of people. I'm kind of against that layering somewhat because you miss, for this very reason that we'll talk about here. But the downside to that, of just hanging around those people and getting your advice from the people that are in the same phase of life that you are, is that they aren't much farther down the road of life than you are. Make fair? Is that fair? That's not a negative. That's just factual. Friends are great for friendship. They aren't always that great for advice giving. You follow me? All right? And often it's not their advice that gets us into trouble. It is the assumptions we make based upon what we observe about our friends. These assumptions become a map we inadvertently follow. I call this phenomenon the herd assumption. The herd assumption happens when you assume that since everybody you know is doing something the same way, it must be all right. Now listen, even though we're all teens and adults, we follow the crowd and we're afraid not to follow the crowd by nature. And we could give example after example in that regard. If everybody you know is mortgaged to the hilt, driving two leased vehicles and applying for a home equity line of credit, then it can't be all that bad. If everybody you know is sleeping with whomever they happen to be dating at the time, then that's just the way the world works. If everybody you know works 60 hours a week and sees their family primarily on weekends, then it must work out somehow. The problem, of course, is that everybody is headed for a similar destination at which no one has yet arrived. It feels safe. Everybody can't be wrong. But it's not safe. And by the time it becomes obvious that each of those three directions leads to undesirable destinations, it is usually too late to do much about it. Remember that time thing? You can't back up? Can't go backwards? Taking your cues from people who share your season of life is the equivalent of asking for and following the directions of someone who's never been where you want to go. And in some cases, it is much worse than that. It may be like taking direction from someone who is lost. Think about that for a minute. You would never do that in a driving context, but you may be doing it right now in arenas that have far greater implications for your future than wasting a few hours driving in circles. The maps your friends are following may be unreliable, and life is too short to wait and see. Okay? if that gets the point across for that. Okay. The last point under number one here is my own. This fits some people very well. I'll do my own thing. I'll be different, right? I call it the contrary map. It's the contrary map. I won't be like anybody else. I'll do my own thing. I won't follow anybody's map. Ever hear that from anyone? I have. Here's this one paragraph. If your response to... This is on page 119 if you're there. If your response to those questions is, I'm not following anybody's maps. I am my own person. There's some of you that are just like that in here. Some of us are just naturally that way. Right? Personality. Then you need to know that you are following a pattern or a map of all those people in the world who do the same thing. Right? You're just fitting into a different group, and that is a path, that is a map. You're not unique. There's a whole bunch of people that do the same thing, right? You're just following the pattern or map of all those people in the world who consider themselves unconventional individualists. You've heard the statement says, you're unique, just like everybody else, right? Kind of tongue-in-cheek. And there are lots of them, which means they're really not all that individual or unconventional. They're really rebellious, really. But don't tell them, choosing to live contrary to what is considered conventional is a well-worn path. It's not your idea at all. In fact, I can think of a person, certain Lucifer, that thought about it all by himself. He's not going to go down the normal path, right? It leads somewhere. My point isn't that it leads somewhere bad necessarily, he's saying. It's just that you should know unconventional is still a path. You are, in fact, taking your cues from someone. And if you will admit that, you will be able to leverage that knowledge for your own benefit. Okay? You're following something. You're following some map. Okay? All right, number two. I guess these were A, B, and C, weren't they? Sorry about that. Some of you wanted to come up and still erase that and fix it, didn't you? Number two, counsel. Getting advice and input from other people is essential. Essential to a right destination. Remember that whole contrary thing here? A lot of people are like, well, I don't want counsel. I don't want to get input because I know what they're going to say. They're going to say something different than I want. Well, whatever the case might be, the Bible highlights counsel of something you need. You need input. Let me read another small section here. I thought this was a good point. Who is the wisest man to ever live apart from Jesus? Boy, that didn't take long. Okay. Solomon. The wisest person who ever lived, other than Jesus, was King Solomon. God gave him a supernatural gift of wisdom and promised that he would be wiser than any other mortal before or since. He'd still be the smartest guy in any class. Consequently, Solomon was architect, poet, I'm sure he was cartographer too, philosopher, scientist, scholar, theologian, and ruler extraordinaire. He was the go-to guy for everything. And yet, listen to this, he had more to say about seeking the wisdom and direction of others than any other biblical author. smartest guy that ever lived, and he talked all about getting counsel. Wouldn't you think it'd be the other way around? Maybe smart means you listen to other people. Think about that. The wisest man who ever lived insists we need outside assistance. I don't like that sentence. I might almost throw this book away because of this sentence, because I like to think that I know things. And the Bible says, no, Kevin, you need input. Okay? Let's look at several passages of Scripture. Here, it's... By the way, I'm going to skip the next part here. But I summarized it. If you have your book, you can read it later. But the summary says, we do not have enough understanding, experience, or time to get it right on our own. You can't know enough fast enough. You can't experience it or put it all together in your mind well enough, and you don't have enough time to make it happen to do it on your own. There just isn't enough time. You will fail. Plus, you have a sinful heart, desperately wicked, who can know it? Remember that part too, right? But you don't have enough time to make it work. You don't have enough understanding. You need God's input. Now look at here. These are just all in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise what? Counsel. Proverbs 11, 14. Where there is no counsel in your life, the people fall. If you don't seek input, people fall. People crumble. But in the multitude of counselors, there's what? Anyone here against safety? So if you want to be safe, what's a good thing to do? Seek counsel, right? Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is what? Wise. Right? The person who doesn't seek counsel or doesn't listen to counsel is foolish. The wise person is the one who knows he or she doesn't know it all and listens and follows advice. Proverbs 15:22. By the way, these are in order. They could probably be categorized in a more logical way. But without counsel, plans go awry. Well, that was a good plan. It just wasn't well thought out. Have you ever thought of that before? But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. You can figure out good plans. Even in basic things. We're talking, some of the men of the church were like, how can we put a fence up in the back of the parking lot again? We had the old one, the Gestapo-looking prison fence. We had that tore down on purpose. That was one of... We kind of worked that into the deal for this Verizon building out here. But we would like to put some... We don't want people driving through the parking lot because we think it's dangerous for cars to just be driving through, right? So we're just gathering different ideas. And it isn't because someone's stupid. Well, I'm not really that smart on fences. But there's different ideas coming in, and we're kind of compiling them so we can come up with a good established, this is the best idea. Okay, that's what we're doing. And it's just a fence. Right? But we're talking about it. We've got input from Lynn, and Jim Long, and Jim Douglas. And I've thrown in my few ideas. I don't know if Ethan's thrown anything yet or not. I think he was going to lay children down. No, not really. But you come up with the best ideas with counsel, right? Chapter 19, verse 20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. It takes time to gather counsel. It's a process. You can't even go to a counselor or have some kind of advice session and have all the things you need to know. It's a lifelong process. It says in your latter days you'll be wise. Remember, it's a path, not a quick fix. It's not a solution. Chapter 21, or verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. We'll get to that a little bit. Chapter 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. You don't want to be rash. You want to get counsel and think it through. Chapter 24, verse 6, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. That's the second time it says that. You'll be safer with more counsel. Verse 9 of chapter 27, ointment and perfume make the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Okay? So, again, counsel is what? Essential, right? To a right destination. You're not going to get to where you need to go unless you have right counsel. Now, I want you to stop and listen. Because most of you have probably sought counsel. Some of you have probably sought counsel with people that know that they'll tell you what you want to hear. That is not what it's talking about. The Bible is very specific about it. Okay? It's just not counsel. It's not, if I can get three people to agree, then see, it's okay. No. Let's talk about what the Bible considers good counsel. Number three is, where do you find good counsel? The Bible's very clear on this. Right? We already know our own heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So I don't find counsel. Not that I can't think things through, but they can't start for me and they can't end with me, right? So let's look here. Letter A. Understand that the counsel of the... I added this at the end because I wanted to make a point, but I had all the other points. I put it in here, but the counsel of the ungodly is bad information. The Bible commands you not to seek the counsel of the ungodly. Right? Notice here, it talks about the blessed man. You want to be blessed? It tells you, blessed is the man who walks not in the what? The counsel of the ungodly. Right? You don't seek the input of the ungodly. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We've talked about that passage before. But there is the counsel of the ungodly. There's all kinds of counsel. The last time I knew, and it's probably a lot bigger now, but there were over 4,000 views of counseling. You know why? Because they start outside of the Bible. You can't come to that many conclusions unless you're leaving the Bible behind. 4,000 schools of thought as far as counseling. I could probably name a few of them. Freudian, help me out, Rogerian. I already said Freudian. There's a bunch, but anyway, those are main theories, but they're reflective. There's all different kinds, right? There's a counsel of the ungodly that we are not to walk in. All right? Now, let's letter B now. Not the counsel of the ungodly. Letter B, begin with the Bible. You should always begin with the Bible. Right? Not like tack it on in the end after you already know what you're going to do. And then look in the Bible and try to find some verse. You know, Judas went out and hung himself or something to confirm what you need to do. That isn't the way you study the Bible, right? You start with the Bible. Notice there, it says, the second verse in Psalm 1 says, but his, the blessed man, his delight is in the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Right? The counsel of the Lord, Psalm 33:11, stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. You want that counsel. You want the counsel of God that is true and reliable, right? Because it is true. Letter C. Pausing for effect here. Seek the counsel of your parents. What do your parents have that you don't have? Seasoning, time, and experience. Do your parents do everything right? Not any parents on the face of this earth. That's not the point. The point is your parents, even if they've made mistakes, guess what? You can learn from their mistakes. Isn't that a great thing? I'm going to talk south for a little bit. Isn't that a great thing? You can learn from their bumps. You can learn from their mistakes. You can learn from their sinful deviations that they have learned from. But listen, they also know some things, good lessons, not just from experience. They've been to school. They've learned things at work and at home. I think I may have told you, I babysat just a couple times, and they were babies when I was a teenager. You know, they were old enough to, I remember they wanted to play pin, which meant wrestle, I guess, you know, because you pin people. So they were old enough. But I remember when I had my own first child, I thought kids were just like stupid till they were like five. I was just amazed at how brilliant babies were. Of course, this is my child. So I assumed that was even more. But there is so much I learned by experience and by raising kids that I know. Now listen, Jane and I are still raising kids, and my kids are still raising us, okay, to some degree. We know way more about raising kids than we did when we first got married. By the way, Jane babysat a lot, so it's like, oh yeah, kids are smart. Babies are smart. Babies are sinful too, but that's another lesson. But I know way more. We're completely different parents than we first had children. Part of it was a pride thing. Because did I tell you I had perfect children to start with? The first one was perfect. And actually, it was just their personality. Because then the second one was born, it's like, right? They're all perfect in their own way. But it had nothing to do with me, right? But things that I used to consider urgent and a big deal. How many here, like, called the hospital when your kid got sick? The first kid. Right? I don't know if we ever called the hospital. But I mean, you're like, oh no, you know, is that a fever? You know, is something wrong? You know, after a while, it's like, is it broke? Is it swollen? Is it spurting? Okay, go to bed. Right? You don't even look at that. It might not be that bad. But you know what I'm saying? There's an experience level that gives you that, but also just the wisdom that comes with being older. Like I said, you start seeing things in a bigger picture, so it's not a big deal. Today I picked up my little grandson, Dominic. He was over today. He was having a meltdown. He was having a Dommy meltdown. Yeah, probably tired, ready for a nap or something. I remember years ago, I would have considered that sinful behavior. How dare you have a meltdown as a child? You know? And I probably would have lectured the kid. I don't even know if I would have swatted the kid. You know what I did today? I picked him up and hugged him. Because I'm a grandpa and I know more now. And he was wailing. He was making a lot of noise. And so he wanted to get down. He wasn't appreciating grandpa's loving. And I said, okay, I'll let you down. You just have to be quiet. He thought that was a good arrangement. And so I left out. No more crying. Everything was fine. But I could tell just from that time, I was thinking about it, how different I am. Right? And it's just over time. You can learn from your parents, and you need to learn from your parents. There's things that they made mistakes on. There's things that they know they've studied or whatever. There's books that they've read. They might know stories of their grandparents that they could refer you to or whatever. But you need to learn from your parents. Again, it's not a perfect source, but God gave you parents for wisdom and counsel. There's several places in the Scripture that I'll look at and read real quick. They're in your notes if you want to look there. Proverbs 1. You're commanded to listen to your parents. That's your first line of counsel. And you'll know what your parents think before you ever know what the Bible thinks. Right? Because your parents are kind of your... They're your parents before you ever learn how to read. But verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs chapter 1 say this: My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Okay, pay attention to what your parents have to say. Listen to their counsel. Chapter 6, verses 20 to 22. My son, keep your father's command. Not because you always understand it, but he's out for your good, even if he's not a perfect dad, and he's not. Keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually about your heart, upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, when you're away from mom and dad, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. So the guidance of your parents is to guide you throughout all your life. That doesn't mean you won't learn more and fine-tune what mom and dad have taught you, but God gave you parents to send you in the right direction. Okay? It's not perfect, but that's exactly what God gave you a mom and a dad for. Chapter 23, verse 22 of Proverbs says this: Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Pay attention to what your dad and mom say. I don't care who they are. If the parents are parents at all, they're going to tell you things. Again, you might disagree with their methods. You might disagree with their suggestions. But follow them and kind of learn maybe the why behind it. Right? And after a while, some of that actually will make sense as you get older. Other stuff, it's like, you know what? They were trying. They were trying to help me do right. And maybe I'll tweak it a little bit, but they weren't doing it to make my life miserable. They were doing it to help me to be safe, to be godly, to be good. Right? Here's another one here. Seeking input from your... What? Your elders. Your pastors. You know what the word pastor means? Shepherd. Yeah. How's that for a good picture, right? A shepherd is the guide to help you to be fed, to be protected. They equip us for every good work. That's the Ephesians 4 passage that's in your notes. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Just one verse. Ethan preached on this a year ago. We've preached on it regularly, I think. You don't have a Bible with you? Can I give you one of those for now? Sorry, I didn't notice sooner. Hebrews 13, last chapter in Hebrews, verse 17. Notice here it says this: Obey them who rule over you, and be submissive. Okay, let me just let you chew on this a little bit. Obey them. It's not quite the word as children obey. Okay, it isn't, you know. But it's to be persuaded by, or allow yourself to be persuaded by. And it says, and who rule over you. And notice here, it says here, and be submissive. That means follow them, follow their guidance, follow their advice, their counsel, their direction. Those that the rule is the guides of you, the ones leading you. And notice what it says. It doesn't necessarily affirm that they'll make every decision right, or that it'll be the best decision. And submitting, what have I said about submission in the past? Submission assumes that you either disagree, you wouldn't do it that way, or you would do it a different way, but there is some different way you would go than what the way you're going. Submission assumes that you would do it differently. Every realm of submission in the Bible, you would do it differently. In some way. You wouldn't do it, you'd do it differently, or you don't want to do it at all. And you're to submit to your leaders, your spiritual leaders. Okay? Why? Because what the pastors are trying to do for they what? What's it say? They watch for your souls. As though that must give an account. And notice here what it says too. And by the way, this works for parents too. If you're following your parents, I believe this would fit their parents too. Okay? Your parents watch for your souls as those that must give an account. Notice that they may do so with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now listen, if you don't follow your parents' advice and counsel, they don't get to give up on being your parents. It just makes it harder for you and them. If you don't follow your pastors, they don't quit being your pastor. It just makes it harder for you and for them. That's what it says. For they watch for your souls as those that must give an account, that they may do so with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Right? Both ways there. Next one. I think these are in a reasonable order too. Okay, not that one, right? Letter E. Seek input from your wise, it should say from wise, not your, seasoned believers. What do we mean by seasoned? Older? Wiser? Listen, godly. By the way, some people end up at the end of their life and they've done a lot of things wrong. Listen, and they can still give you some pretty good counsel. Okay? So that doesn't mean if they're not walking with, if they're walking with God now and they lived a rough life in the past, that you can't still learn from them. But I'm saying you need to seek out godly, not the ungodly, right? When I mean other seasoned people, if you want older, wiser, godly, and I'll put experienced. I was going to put been there, done that. But they have more to add. That's why the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, the discreet, chaste homemakers, all that kind of stuff. Why? Because they've been around. They know that a screaming child. I remember Mrs. Love in Georgia? Mrs. Love. We rented a house from Mrs. Love. Doesn't that sound like a Georgia name? Mrs. Love? Mrs. Love. And she, if your baby was crying, that was like music to her ears. She just would just want to love that baby up. Because she'd been a long time since she'd had a baby. And she realized, you know what? That's something to enjoy rather than something to despise. So she would gravitate to crying babies. And of course, the mamas are like, but experienced. She lived right next door to the church we went to. Older, wiser, godly, and experienced. You want to seek out seasoned people that, like, listen, that aren't necessarily in your season of life. They're not in your phase of life. If you're raising little kids, you might get some advice from other people that are raising little kids, but find people that have raised little kids. Okay? If you're not married, ask people about the other side of marriage. If you're raising teenagers, ask people that have raised teenagers. Okay? That kind of idea. Or people that are older, that have already, maybe they're empty nesters or whatever. They have a lot of counsel that they can share and help you with. Older, wiser, godly, experienced. The last one here that I've kind of put is, by the way, it says here, Colossians 3:16 is, let the word of Christ be richly teaching and admonishing one another. Okay? That's the idea there. Letter F, I've already got it down, and I think I put it back in because of space and time, but carefully add other things. In this order, right? Whether it's how to handle your money, how to organize your time or whatever, I believe you start here, not other sources. I remember when I think it was when I was managing the bookstore, and it's several, I'm looking at the what the term, administrations ago. But I had to order a book. Some of you have read it. It's called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Okay, I own the book. All right? Anyone know who wrote it? Stephen Covey. Anyone know who Stephen Covey was? He's now deceased. Father of 10 children. Woo! Woo! Small family, but I'm sure likable family. But he was a Mormon, number one. Number two, he did not approach it from a biblical standpoint. Okay? Anyone remember, what is it, number one? Josh had to read it for... Start with the beginning or the end in mind, right? What do you want people to remember you when you're in your coffin? Isn't that morbid? Okay? It's not necessarily a bad thought. The problem is that that's not a biblical reference. The big biblical reference is, what would God say good and faithful to, right? That, what would God say well done to, right? It's how, what are you going to be measured by? You are not your own measure. Stephen Covey's book basically made you your own measure. Okay, I ordered that book for, I think it was the administration of the college, and they went and studied it. I'm like, I didn't say anything. It's their call, but you have to understand, you don't want to start there on some book that would not have a biblical state of reference. Not that you can't learn things out of it, but you have to start from the Bible first, and then work your way down, rather than the other way around. Does that make sense? That doesn't mean a Mormon can't write a good book, or a Baptist always writes a good book. Because Baptists, write lousy books too. But I'm saying you have to start with the Scripture, not the other way around. A lot of people go to this last one and try to find some book for a solution or a quick fix to fix, because they've ignored everything else. Does that make sense? And that isn't the way it works. And I, again, having managed a bookstore, a Christian bookstore for a couple of years, so many people, they just want the book that fixes everything. And you're like, heard of this one? In the Bible? All right? So again, that's that I put carefully there. And that's, you have to go from the Bible down, not... Don't circumvent or bypass those other things. One more thing he brings up that I'm going to read, and then I'll be done here. But it's, isn't it really nobody else's business? And this is worth the price of the book. I mean, he says several things. Let me read you one other thing before I get into it. I posted this on Facebook too, if you... It is next to impossible to hear the voice of wisdom if we are really not listening for it to begin with. The best counsel in the world is wasted if our minds are already made up. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now let me read this. This is a couple pages, but it's worth the price of the book. And you don't even have to pay for it. I'm reading it to you. Page 130. One response I sometimes get when I encourage people to seek a second opinion is, well, what I do with my life is really nobody else's business. You ever said that before? Have you ever heard other people say that before? Ever heard presidents of the United States say that before? Yeah, all the way. On the surface, that's a bit difficult to argue with. But the fact is, all of our decisions, listen to this, because this is so biblical, you could read this for a communion service. But the fact is, all of our decisions eventually become other people's business. Remember we said we're one body, one bread, and what we do affects other people? To hide behind that line, the line that it's really nobody else's business, is very short-sighted. Very. Think about it. Do you know people who made really bad choices regarding whom they married? You do. How do you know? It was none of your business whom they married, but you know, don't you? And you know it was a bad decision. Just about every decision we make becomes other people's business. As soon as a decision becomes public, it becomes everybody's business. You decide privately and independently to buy a house or car or to take a different job. But before you know it, everyone knows where you live and what you drive and where you work. And they also know if those were good decisions or not. I have two friends who, in the privacy of their marriages, decided to purchase new homes before selling ones they were living in. I read this when I had two homes that I was trying to sell. It was their decision, their money, their future. So why invite anyone else into the decision-making process, right? That sounds fair. And now everybody they know knows that they are each stuck with two homes less than 6 miles from each other. And everybody they know talks about it. One couple has both homes for sale. Everybody they know knows that as well. And just about everybody who knows about their situation would have told them it was a bad idea to buy before they sold. But it wasn't really any of our business. Truth is, not only do our private decisions become known by the public, but they are judged by the public as well. You should know because you do it all the time. Is he reading my mind? You don't just discover what your friends have decided to do. You talk about it and form an opinion. It's just human nature. I can't believe she's marrying that guy. Why are they sending their kids to that school? Doesn't he realize that new job's only a dead end? Let's be honest. It's true, isn't it? At every level, we pass judgment on the decisions people around us make. But it goes deeper than that. Gulp, right? The decisions we make privately and independently are not only known by others and judged by others, but they also affect other people as well. Because I'm a pastor, every decision I make about our church's effect, our church affects a lot of people. I can decide on my own without consulting anyone, but the effects of my decisions go way beyond me. My decisions as a father can be made privately and independently, but the effects are felt immediately and often profoundly by at least 4 other people. That's his family, right? That's why the teenager who says, "It's my life, leave me alone, I'll do whatever I want," is so deceived. It's why every husband and father or wife and mother who says, "It's my life, don't cramp my style," is so tragically mistaken. At the end of the day, when you finally reap the results of your misguided or unguided decisions, you're not the only one who suffers. Every decision we make that hurts us also hurts the people who love us most. And those who depend on us most will be hurt the most. If the results of our decisions will eventually be seen, judged, and felt by others, why not involve others to begin with? Since nothing remains a secret, why make decisions in secret? Since the people around you who are older and wiser and who are where you someday want to be are going to know what you decided, why not borrow from their experience when making the decisions? Since people are going to talk about you, why not give some of them an opportunity to talk to you before you choose your path? Here's a fascinating thing. When we make bad choices, choose bad paths, and we realize our mistakes, who do we go to for advice about how to make a course correction? Who do we go to for advice about how to dig out of the hole we dug ourselves into? Answer: the same people who would have steered us in a different direction had we gone to them before we made our decision. If direction determines destination, we would be wise to take some direction before choosing one. Free of charge tonight. Isn't that good? There's no such thing as decisions that are nobody's business, because things done in private will ultimately be felt in public and impact other people. So that is all of that to say, it's my life, it's my private decision, is a bogus argument. Okay. Questions or comments? There's a lot more in that chapter. You should read it. Huh? Everyone should have it and read it, but I didn't. I like make them. We're not coercing people. That's fine. You can read before and after and during, like you guys were following along. So. Questions or comments? Pretty good stuff, huh? I had to memorize several of those Proverbs verses in the intro to counseling class at Faith. Proverbs 11:14, 15:22, and 24:6. So that got beat into me a long time ago. That doesn't say I always seek counsel. This is an excellent book to remind me to seek counsel. Even in the little things, it's good. Right? All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the privilege of studying. Thank you for sustaining my voice. Lord, it's just good to know that you did not place us on the earth with everything we needed in and of ourselves. We need the Word of God. We need your input in our lives. And Lord, we need other godly people, our parents, our pastors, fellow believers, to advise us so that we can make wise decisions and choose wise paths. And I pray, Lord, that tonight might help encourage us to do that. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.